All right, grab a seat if you would. Anyone ever found anything super valuable? Raise your hand. Anyone found anything? Nobody here ever found anything valuable? Anybody? First service, we had a bunch of people that had found some valuable stuff. Anyone in this service found anything, ever found anything valuable? First service, we had someone that found a diamond ring before. This other guy yelled out, he said, one time I found a .357 Magnum. I was like, congratulations, sir, you found a murder weapon. It wasn't Scott Rota. So today I want to talk to you about treasure, about finding treasure. And there's something inside of us that's kind of drawn to this idea of kind of a treasure hunt. We love movies about this, whether it's National Treasure or Indiana Jones movies or like the Da Vinci Code. We love the idea of like finding a treasure map, finding lost treasure. Really, our whole part of the country wouldn't exist, wouldn't be a populated area if it wasn't for this something inside of us that loves the idea of kind of a search for treasure. Back in the 1800s, we saw kind of the big gold mining rush, the silver mining rush, which we still see kind of even in our own state where there's tons of mining, kind of this whole idea of I'm looking for treasure. And so even TV shows, whether that's Pawn Stars, anyone here watch Pawn Stars? Chumlee fans, you guys, or Antique Roadshow, we kind of see this thing. Even kind of going garage sailing, it's inspired by this hunt for treasure. Are there any big garage sailors here today? Now, I'm not a big garage sailor, but occasionally that instinct kicks in. I was driving home on Friday night. It was like 10 o'clock at night. I'm driving home into my neighborhood. And there's this house I drive by at the end of this street, and I could tell they're preparing for a garage sale tomorrow. They're kind of getting everything staged. They're putting everything out. And so this kind of treasure hunter in me, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pull up right by there, shine my lights on their house so I can see, is there any of their junk that's worth me getting up early in the morning? And so they did what I hoped they'd do. They invited me. They said, would you like to come and look around now? And I said, well, yes, I would. And now my oldest daughter, Lauren's in the car. She's like, Dad, don't. I'm totally humiliating her, which is my job as a parent. And so so I go and I search. And indeed, their junk was no better than my junk. And I it really was nothing. But there's something inside of us, this kind of quest to find treasure. And we're going to look at a story like that today. If you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew 13. Woo! Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. So we're in this series called Stories of the Kingdom. And so Jesus tells a bunch of these short stories, these parables, which are designed to kind of give us insight into what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is about. And so look here, verse 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, just a little bit of background. In this culture, there weren't banks like we've got. There weren't safety deposit boxes like we've got. And so it was common when someone had a bunch of money or something of great value, it was common to bury it in order to keep it safe. We see this in another one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the talents we looked at, that the third servant, he said, you know what? I hid it so I wouldn't lose it. I buried it so it wouldn't get lost. This was a common thing. And so there weren't banks, there weren't safety deposit boxes. And so people, when they had something valuable and to make sure that robbers, if they were to come to the house or foreign invaders were to come in, they wouldn't be able to find their treasure. They would bury it and they would tell no one where they had buried it. And so inevitably, a bunch of people ended up dying without ever telling anyone where the treasure was. Or foreign invaders would come in and you'd have to flee so quickly, you wouldn't have a chance to dig up your treasure and you'd flee and you'd leave it. And so people, it wasn't uncommon in the ancient world to find buried treasure. Let's keep reading, verse 44. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered it up. So this guy's out in the field. He's working in the field. Maybe he's working on the wheat or he's working in some other crop, and he senses maybe there was a bulge in the ground, and he kind of dug it up a little bit. Somehow or another, he stumbles across this buried treasure. And so I imagine there were other workers around in the field with him at that time. And so to make sure they didn't see it, they didn't know it, he covered up that treasure. And he says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So that the idea was that if you bought that field, whatever was buried in that field then became legally yours. And then Jesus tells another story that gives a very similar point. Here it is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, in this culture, pearls would be seen as even more valuable than like how we see diamonds today. It was used as currency, kind of even how you can trade diamonds as currency. It was incredibly valuable. So there was a merchant who was on the search. He was looking for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I want to show you a few quick things out of this parable. Here's the first thing. Nothing is worth more than the kingdom. That's the big message of these parables. Nothing is worth more than the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is of such inestimable value. It's more valuable than we can even wrap our heads around, more valuable than we can even imagine, that those who understand this truth of how valuable it is will do whatever it takes to possess it. And that if we really understood the worth of the kingdom, that if we understood just how valuable it was, that we would do whatever it took to take hold of it. That's what we see in both these stories. Both these stories, you got a guy, he sees something so valuable that he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that. I'm going to pay whatever price I have to pay to get that. And in both stories, everything else these guys had, whether that was property, whether that was servants, whether that was livestock, whatever else they had, they said, I am going to sell all of this so that I might get this because it's so valuable. That the idea, Matthew Henry said it this way, the commentator, he said, those who discern the treasure in the field and value it rightly will never be at ease until they have made it their own on any terms. Have you ever seen something that you say, you know what, I'd pay anything to have that? Well, that's the idea of the kingdom, that when we really see the value of the kingdom, that when we really understand just how valuable it is, that then we come to the spot where we say, that is the most valuable thing imaginable. So here's the idea. The idea is that nothing's worth more than the kingdom. And so whatever in life we value the most, whatever in life we value the most, and so most of us, you know, you say, well, what do you value the most? Well, they'd say, man, I value my wife and kids. I value my family. And then you'd say, you know what? And the next thing you might say, man, I value my house. It keeps us safe. It keeps us warm in the winter. It keeps us dry when it's raining. I value my family. I value my house. I value my friendships. Maybe you say, man, I value my career. All of the things in life that we would say that these are so valuable, my family, my possessions, the pursuit of pleasure, success, even patriotism. That you say, man, I'm just glad to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. And you know, the thing that all of these things that we'd say, these are the most good things, these are the most valuable, that you put all these together, and their value doesn't compare to the value of the kingdom. That's the message. Jesus is saying nothing is more valuable than the kingdom. And so nothing's more valuable than the kingdom. Here's the next thing. Nothing will cost you more than the kingdom. That's really the big message here. Jesus is saying the kingdom is incredibly valuable, but the kingdom is also incredibly costly. See, ask yourself, what's the most expensive thing you've ever purchased? Now, I don't say what's the most expensive, what's the thing that's cost you the most in your life, because for most of us, that'd be our children. To raise a child from birth to age 18 is about $230,000 on average. Pretty confident my three kids are above average, and so it's like the most expensive thing. It's like it's those kids, you know. But what's the most expensive thing you've ever purchased? For most of us, it's our house. And so what we see here is these stories have a difference. One, they're not the same story. One guy stumbles across the treasure. So you got these two different guys. One guy's just in a field. He's doing some work, and somehow he stumbles across this treasure. The other guy's a merchant. What he did for a living is he traveled around to places where people were dealing in pearls, people that had brought pearls out of the ocean, and they're dealing in pearls. And this guy was, he would take them, he was kind of like a broker. He'd buy them from the one who brings them out of the ocean, and then he would sell them. So this guy's on this constant lookout. He's constantly searching. So the stories aren't the same. There's differences, but what we see in both stories is you got two guys in both stories that when they see something, they see that it is so valuable, that it's more, they recognize this here is more valuable than anything else, that they then looked and considered everything else they owned, from their home to their land to their livestock, which would be how they made a living. They said everything else that we thought life was all about, that all of these things combined are less valuable, are worth less, are less precious than this, the kingdom. That nothing will cost you more than the kingdom. Those guys pay everything they've got. Now, the thing about this story versus some of the other parables is most of the other parables, Jesus is giving to crowds. And so, but in this parable, we see that Jesus is alone with the 12. And they're asking him some questions about some of the other stories, and he's explaining what they really mean. And then Jesus says, hey, listen, man, the kingdom, what I've invited you to be in, what I've invited you to be a part of. And he says, there's nothing that's more valuable, but there's nothing that's more costly. And the reality is these 12 guys had already left everything to follow him. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to cost even more. He said, there's nothing more valuable than the kingdom, but there's nothing more costly. And so what they're saying, what Jesus is saying to us, he's saying to these guys, Jesus is saying that your commitment to me must be greater than your commitment to anything else. And that even if it ends up costing you those things, even if it ends up costing you everything, he's saying it's incredibly valuable, but it's also incredibly costly. And so these 12 guys Jesus is telling this parable to, one of them, Judas, betrays Jesus. And out of the other 11, 10 out of the 11 end up giving everything, end up dying for following Jesus. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, the kingdom is worth it. The kingdom's incredibly valuable, but it's also incredibly costly. Nothing will cost you more than the kingdom. Jesus could not have made it clear to his disciples that the truth that the person who will not surrender his old life will never have the new one. The idea is this, that when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, when we recognize our need for a Savior, when we recognize how much God loves us, but that every single one of us, both by our birth and by our choosing, find ourselves sinful, that our sin separates us from God, but that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment I deserve, the punishment you deserve, taking our sin upon himself. The Bible says he literally became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we come to that point where we trust in the fact that Jesus died in our place and that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering hell, and we say, God, Jesus, whatever it takes to enter into your kingdom, I'm in. And Jesus says, here's what it takes. It takes believing in me, believing that I'm the Son of God, believing that I died on the cross for your sins, believing I rose from the dead, believing that I'm your only hope, and repenting from your old life and following me. When we do that, what we're really doing is we're giving Jesus the deed and title to our life. We're giving him the steering wheel of our life. We're no longer in control. And so here's the thing, the kingdom costs. It costs me my right to be in charge of my life. It's no longer my life. I've given it to him. He owns me, and in owning me, he owns my time, he owns my possessions, he owns my priorities, he owns my attitudes, he owns the way I treat people. And in the case of about 100,000 people a year, it could cost me my life. There's 100,000 people a year across the planet that end up dying simply because they're followers of Jesus. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying the kingdom is incredibly valuable. There's nothing more valuable than the kingdom, but that there's also nothing more costly than the kingdom. Here's the third point. Go all in for the kingdom and don't look back. Have you ever made just a great trade? Like you've got something, someone else has got something else. You trade what you've got, you get what they've got, and what they get is so much better than what you gave up. Have you ever done that before? Nothing feels better than that, right? You have a great trade. Throw up the first photo. Imagine that you lived in that, right? Doesn't that look like something you'd see if you were driving from here to Vegas? You're driving through some Nevada town, you see that and about 100 times. And so you're living in that. But you can trade it for that. Wouldn't that be like a total no-brainer trade? I'm going to take my terrible little camper trailer from 1973, and I'm going to trade it for the Oceanside Mansion. Who would do that? Would you do that? It's a no-brainer trade. Let me see the next one. Or you're living in that, right? You're living in like the 1959 Airstream that's just totally rusted out, right? And you can trade it for that. I mean, you'd do that trade, wouldn't you? It's a no-brainer trade. Let's see the next one. You've got the terrible jalopy with all of your possessions on your roof and in your backseat. Or you could trade it for the sweet new brand new Bentley. Would you make that trade? That's the message of this parable. What Jesus is saying is he's saying that really what we do in coming to the kingdom is we trade our life for his. We trade our life, the things that we consider the great parts of our life and the things that we don't consider the great parts of our life, we trade our life for his. And it's this trade, and it's the smartest trade of all. And the very essence of coming to Jesus is we say, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my right for me to choose my priorities and me to choose my life's direction and me to choose how I'm going to spend my time and my money and how I'm going to treat people. I'm trading my life for yours. And in doing so, what we do is we trade temporary for forever. Well, when doing so, we trade death for life. We trade hell for heaven. We trade shame and regret for forgiveness and acceptance. We trade a never-ending quest for satisfaction and meaningless trinkets for the ultimate satisfaction in God. We trade powerlessness in and of ourselves for the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living inside of us. It's the greatest trade of all. That's the message of this parable. Jesus is saying, hey, there's these guys. And they see this thing that's of so much value that they say, whatever else we've got in life, we're going to trade it. Let me show you this. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Let me show this to you. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. Let me show this to you. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, but whatever gain I had, Paul says, whatever the good stuff I thought life was about, whether that's religious achievement, whether that's prestige, whether that's being respected, whether that's material goods, he says, whatever gain I had, all the stuff I said was the good stuff about life, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, here's the thing. What is the ultimate treasure of the kingdom? It's getting and knowing the King. That's what Paul says here. He says, whatever I thought life was all about, whether it was the quest for prestige or the quest for respect or whether it was religious achievement so I felt good about myself or whether it was money or pleasure or things, Paul said, I gladly trade all of that for what? For knowing him. Whatever gain I counted, I count for the loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything of loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So here it is. There's so much great stuff that's a part of being a part of the kingdom, right? There's so much great stuff. Just like when you got married, there might have been a lot of great stuff that came with your spouse, right? Maybe your mother-in-law is the best cook you've ever eaten the food of. Maybe your spouse's parents have a great lake house, right? But if you married your spouse just because her mom's a great cook and they got that great lake house, that makes you a terrible human, right? Hopefully you married your spouse for your spouse. And there are endless blessings of the kingdom, endless, from peace and purpose, forgiveness, eternal life, eternal joy, the relationships we share together in God's family. But here's the thing, the greatest treasure of the kingdom is getting and knowing the King. He's the old, that's what Paul's saying. Paul says, all the stuff I thought light, let me keep reading here, look at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, that's the ultimate. He's the ultimate. He's the great treasure. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The great prize of the kingdom is the King. Here's what Paul says. He says, all the stuff I thought life was about, everything that I'd been living for all of my life until I met Jesus, all of that stuff, he says, I see that as rubbish. Now, here's the truth. If you dig into that word rubbish, that's just a really polite word. If you really dig into it, we think rubbish, we think trash. But really, it's more accurate to, if you dig into the Greek, a more accurate translation is dung. What Paul says, he says, everything I thought life was all about, compared to the kingdom and compared to knowing the King, he said, that's just a bunch of dung. It's like what Paul's saying. Is he saying, everything I thought life was all about, all the good stuff that I would have thought it was all about, and even some of it is good stuff. He says, compared to this, compared to the kingdom, compared to knowing the King, this is just Greek exegesis, right? This is just a pile of crap, is what he's saying. I'd use stronger language, but a third of y'all would get offended, and a third of y'all would cheer, and it'd be weird, you know? And so... And that's why I have Pastor Bill to say the weird stuff, right? And so, is Bill here? Might be over at Sierra. And so, so here's the thing. What we can't do is we can't lose sight of the treasure. See, what we see here in this story, the story of the guy who stumbles across the treasure, it says that when he saw the treasure and estimated it, we saw the value of it, what it says he joyfully went and sold everything he had so that he could get this. See, a lot of times we think about following Jesus and we think about this sacrifice. So I'm sacrificing my time, or I'm sacrificing my money, or I'm sacrificing this or that, And here's the thing, there is what looks initially like sacrifice in following Jesus. Jesus says, there's going to be this great cost in this. It's going to cost you everything. But here's the thing, that's not the message of this parable. What Jesus is saying is he's saying it's going to cost you everything, and it's still going to be the best deal imaginable. It's going to cost you everything, but what you're going to get, the value is so vast, you can't even imagine it. It's the best deal. So these guys, they're not sad about it. They're not, oh gosh, I got to go back and I got to go sell my house and I got to go back and liquidate all this livestock and I got all this stuff, all the money I've been saving up, I'm going to get rid of all of that. But there's not like this hesitation. There's not like this, oh, I don't know if it's worth it. What it says is that in great joy, they went and said, hey, if I get rid of all of this, but I get all of this, it's the greatest deal ever, so I'm definitely in. Just like trading the terrible jalopy for the awesome sweet new Bentley. Just like trading the 40-year-old pickup truck camper for the awesome mansion on the beach. It's just a no-brainer. It is absolutely makes sense. So when we discover the amazing worth and value of the kingdom, and greater than that, the King, at that point we become joyfully determined to possess him no matter what. And here's the message for Christians. If you're already a follower of Jesus, been following Jesus for a long time, it's possible and common for us to lose the joy of our salvation. It's possible, it's common for us to lose sight of the incredible value of the kingdom. The incredible worth of the kingdom and knowing the King. It's possible to lose sight of that value. And so sometimes we just have to turn our eyes afresh towards the kingdom and towards the king, and to remember afresh the incredible value that it has. Any of you guys go to Hot August Nights? You guys Hot August Nights people? And sometimes I go to Hot August Nights, and I say to my kids, I say, hey, listen, you're going to only find this in America. And then I say, Merca. And so it's Americana, right? And so you go, and we go every year. We went last night. We're at the Atlantis. We're looking at old cars. And there's lots of cars there, and sometimes the owner's not with them. Sometimes the owner's with them. But then sometimes you see that guy who you can tell, that guy loves this car more than he loves his family. You know what I'm talking about, that guy? Right? Like, he's sitting in the lawn chair, he's drinking his beer, and he's just staring at his car. And then occasionally, if a little speck of dust gets on the car, or a little fingerprint, he just jumps right up. He's buffing it off. Have you seen this guy? And he wants to talk about it. He wants to tell you, I got a 555 large block. And I'm like, I don't even know what you're saying. But I nod. I'm like, that's awesome. That's, yeah. But what that guy's doing, and I don't know if that guy does that year round. I don't know if he's sitting in his garage full time at home. I kind of think not. I kind of think for him, Hot August Nights is the 5 days of the year where he pulls out his treasure and he just stares at it. And he's like, man, I sure love that car. And he just looks at it and he just thinks about how cool it is. And there's kind of this thing for us in our Christian life where we need these moments. And that's kind of, you know, well, that's kind of part of the idea of kind of being in a routine where we're on a daily basis. We just connect with God and we kind of remember to turn our focus off all the things that it's easy to think life's about. And all even good things. And we look at the things that it's easy to think this is what it's all about. But then we turn our focus to the kingdom and to the king. And we recognize that compared to this is worth nothing. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings is we come together and corporately we turn our eyes to him like the old hymn. I tried to quote it this morning and I kind of butchered it. I'm probably going to butcher it again now. But the idea that turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wondrous face, and the things of old will grow strangely dim in light of his something and grace. That there's this thing that we take our eyes off all the stuff that we think life's all about, and we put them on the kingdom and on the king, and we recognize that all of this stuff, you know, in the song, any Johnny Cash fans here? Shouldn't listen to secular music, but Johnny Cash had that song, the last song I think he ever recorded, that song Hurt. And he says, as I look on my empire of dirt. Well, what Johnny Cash, I believe, is saying is similar to what the Apostle Paul's saying. As he's saying, you know what? I've gotten everything I thought life was all about. I thought life was all about success and fame and money and things and houses. And Johnny's saying, you know what? Man, life's about to be over for me. And all this stuff that I thought it was all about, he says, it's just an empire of dirt. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, man, all the stuff I thought it was all about. He says, man, it's just a pile of trash. It's just a pile of poop. It's nothing compared to the kingdom and the king. And so as Christians, it's easy for us to lose that joy. These guys, they see what they found and they say, man, this is the most valuable thing imaginable. And so I'm going to joyfully lay aside everything else so that I can get this. And so there's value as followers of Jesus and regularly just looking at the kingdom, looking at the king and remembering that whatever we might think we've laid aside, whatever we might actually have laid aside, whatever in the future we might need to lay aside. And as we lay aside our priorities and the way we use our time and the way we use our money and the way we treat people, as we lay all of this aside, it's so worth it to get the kingdom and to get the king. So let me just recap and we'll be done. Here it is. One of these guys was searching and one was not. I don't know, you know, for those of you that already are followers of Jesus, you know, maybe you'd say, you know what, I was never looking for him and he just found me. And that's really ultimately kind of how it usually goes, even if when we think we're looking for him, he's still looking for us. But maybe for you, you say, man, I'm more like that guy that was in that field, and I was just kind of going about my business, and then bam, next thing I know, I'm following Jesus, and maybe what was happening is maybe there was a wife that was praying for you, or a mom that was praying for you, or a friend that was praying for you, but you were never looking for Jesus. Or maybe you'd say, you know, you were more like that merchant who's just traveling the world. He's just looking at pearls, trying to find the one that's the prettiest and the best, the most valuable, and you'd say, man, I tried every religion under the sun, and I went a little bit of this, and studied a little bit of that, and I was kind of on this long search before I came to faith. Or maybe you're here today, and you say, hey, I'm still not even sure what I think about this Jesus thing. Maybe you're here and say, I don't think I'm quite yet a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're just here because you were doing somebody a favor, or maybe you just kind of woke up and thought, hey, I hear they've got some donuts there, I'm going to go there this morning. Or maybe you've been on a prolonged quest to kind of figure out what life's about. And is there a God? And can I have a relationship with him? So we see these two different guys. One was searching, one was not. Here's the next thing. They each saw something that not everybody else saw. Chances are there were other guys in that field that morning, but only one guy saw the treasure. Chances are there's others that had come into that pearl dealer's showroom and had seen those pearls, but only one guy said, hey, that's the most valuable one of all. And chances are, as each one of those guys liquidated everything they owned, as that guy who'd been working in that field, he goes and he starts selling his house, and he starts selling his animals, and he starts selling his furniture, and he's selling everything he's got. Chances are, there are people around there saying, why are you having this big garage sale? Why are you selling everything? So what's all that about? He says, I'm buying Farmer McDonald's place. And they said, but man, your house is better than his. And man, what's the, you have more land than it. Why are you doing that? They looked at the fact that that guy was willing to give up all of this in order to get this. And they didn't understand because they didn't see it. Chances are people even thought he was crazy. You guys have any friends that think you're crazy for just following Jesus? Got any friends like that? Chances are, that guy that sold everything to buy that pearl, he sells all the other pearls he's already got. He sells those out. He sells his house. He sells his stuff all to buy this one pearl. Chances are people said, man, why are you doing that? Why are you having this fire sale? Why are you doing that? The reality is those two guys saw something not everybody else could see yet. And that's part of following Jesus. There's going to be people that look at the fact that you have given Jesus the control of your life, given him the ownership deed and title to your life, and they're going to say, man, I just don't get it. Because they don't yet see the value of the kingdom and the value of the king. They each had a decision to make. Those guys could have, that guy that saw that treasure could have said, you know what, I see this treasure here, and that looks like it might have some value, but I don't know if it's worth it to give up all this to get this. That guy that saw that special pearl, he could have said, man, I don't know if it's worth giving up a bunch of pearls to get this one. They had a decision to make. And maybe you're here. And maybe for a while you've just been wrestling with this Jesus thing. Maybe you've been trying to figure out, man, am I really willing to give up everything else I thought life was about to go all in with Jesus? Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been wrestling with it. And the reality is every single one of us have to come to a point where we make a decision that says, God, I'm willing to give up my old life to get the new. God, I'm willing to trade this jalopy in order to get this spiritual Bentley, so to speak. This isn't the Prosperity Gospel Church, not promising you an actual Bentley. And so they each had a decision to make. Am I willing to give up all of this to get the kingdom and to get the king? And then finally, they joyfully exchanged all that they had previously had to gain so that they could have more than they could imagine. They were so glad to do it because they recognized it was the greatest deal of all. So they had epic joy. Now, I wonder if there's some people here today who'd say, you know what? Man, I don't know if I've ever really given my life to Christ. I don't know that I've ever really given God the steering wheel of my life. I don't know that I've ever really given God the deed and title to my life. I don't know that I've ever said, God, I want to give you all of this, all the stuff that I think is good about my life and all the stuff that's not good. I'm going to give you this whole thing, recognizing that what you're going to give me is so much better. God, I'm willing to trade my life for yours. And maybe you've never come to a point in your life where you just recognize just how much God loves you. And that he showed us that love, and that his son Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment for my sin and your sin, taking my shame, taking my regret, taking my guilt, and that he didn't stay dead, that he rose from the dead, so that we don't have to go through life wondering what happens after we die, but he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered hell, so that we could become his children, so that we could become a part of his family, so that we could have eternal life with him, so that he would begin to live inside of us, the person of his Holy Spirit, and so that we would have the greatest treasure of all, being in his kingdom and having the ultimate treasure, which is knowing him. And I wonder if somebody say, you know what, I don't know if I've ever really done that. Maybe you've done some religious stuff, maybe you hadn't. But there's some of you who'd say, you know what, I've been thinking about this, I've been wrestling with this, and nothing's ever felt more true than this. If that's you, I believe that God has had an appointment with you for right now, for you to make the same decision these guys made, where they said, hey, I'm willing to trade all of this for this, and it's going to cost me everything, but it's a bargain at any price. Let me pray with you. I think there's some people here this morning that would say, you know what? I don't think that I've ever really given my life to Jesus. I don't think I've ever really given him control of my life. I don't think I've ever really given him the deed and title to my life, the steering wheel to my life. And I just want to give you an opportunity to. You'd say, you know what? I know this is what I need to do. I'm sick of living for myself on my own terms, doing my own thing. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to pray a prayer with you out loud, and you can pray something like it silently. It's really not even as much about the prayer as it really is about what's going on in your heart. But really something like this. If that's you, if you say, you know what? Man, today's my day. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to enter into his kingdom. I'm going to gain the kingdom, and I'm going to gain the king. And if it costs me everything else, that's fine, and it's the best thing I could ever do. If that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you can pray something like it silently, something like this. God, I need you. And God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And God, I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And God, I don't want to keep living life on my own terms, doing my own thing, and going my own direction. But God, I really want to give you control of my life, ownership over my priorities and my time and everything else. So God, I don't want to keep living life on my own terms, doing my own thing, but God, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Whatever it costs, I'm all in. So God, would you right now come and live inside of me in the person of your Holy Spirit? That would you take residence in my life and control me? In Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a second. I think some of you probably prayed that prayer with me just now and really meant it for the first time. And just you and me, there's no one else looking around, it's just the two of us. If you say, you know what, man, I prayed that prayer and I think I really meant it. I want to give Jesus control of my life. I want to enter into the kingdom. I want to gain the kingdom and gain the king. If you prayed that prayer with me and really meant it for the first time, I'd ask that you just raise your hand and maybe look up at me and let your eyes meet mine so I can just see you. If you prayed, you there? That's awesome. Who else in here said, you know what, I see you there. I see you in the back. Anyone on this side say, you know what, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. What about on this side? Anyone over here? So you know what, I prayed that prayer and I really meant it. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see you there, bud. I see you in the back. So Father, I thank you for these. God, your word tells us that when someone enters into your kingdom, that all of heaven rejoices. And God, we join them in that rejoicing. God, I pray you take the seed that's been planted. God, that you'd cause it to grow up and produce a great harvest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.